before you, standing in your presence, Lord, knowing that you're the great almighty God. You're the creator of heaven and earth, the one that made it all, Father. You came up with a plan for us, for our salvation, for our life that we live, for the direction and the morality of our world that we live in, Lord, that you put things in motion. And here and now, Father, we just call forth and thank you for your grace. We thank you for the relationship that we have with you. We thank you for the covenants. Father, I praise you. Thank you for the old covenant. I thank you for the new covenant, Father. And then today, I pray that you reveal unto us a union, or the way that the one turned into the other, how old became new, and Father, how we became that new creation, married to you, married to the bride, as the bride, we're married to your Son, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you'll reveal some things deep into our hearts today, and we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today I'm going to talk a little bit about marriage, okay? But I want you to put your spiritual ears on, okay? Because if you listen to everything that I say just from a natural standpoint of, oh yeah, he's talking about me and my spouse, or me and my significant other, or me and my, you know, fiance, or whatever the case may be, or me and my husband or wife that has passed on, if you're thinking about it in that light, you'll miss the main point of the message. There is a tremendous amount you'll get for your personal marriage, for your relationships, but I want you to see beyond that into the spiritual realm, because there's something deeper in God's Word that He shows us about our marriage to Christ, in our marriage to grace, okay, and how that came about. Okay, we're going to go over a few things. I want to talk about even divorce, the big D word, right? Going to talk about some of the grounds for divorce, but I want to emphasize again, listen with your spiritual understanding, okay? The Bible says that we have a spiritual understanding. We have a way that the Holy Spirit is in you, and He can reveal things to you to show you more of what I'm talking about, because I want you to listen with your spiritual understanding so you'll get the most out of it. Okay, so that you'll get what we're talking about. Because what we're talking about today has a little bit to do with marriage. Okay, it has a little bit to do with your relationship with your spouse or significant other. Okay, that relationship is definitely going to be touched on. But we're only looking at marriage and divorce so that we can see the bigger picture of law and grace. Okay, you're going to see the picture that God has put in His Word about the husband and the wife, about the law and the grace, about how there's something that, yes, they're joined together, but how something happened to allow us to be married to another, that allows us to be married to grace and to sever from the other one. That's where the divorce comes in, right? Everybody heard of a divorce, right? We've all heard of that stuff. It's pretty common in our society. God took something, and here's the question that I want to answer today, is that God, how did God take something, a covenant, the old covenant that was in place for thousands of years? How did God take that covenant of the law, and in 33 and a half years, through the ministry of Jesus, He completely changed that covenant to a brand new one? Okay, the Bible says it is a new covenant, that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That all came from the new covenant. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the New Testament. That's the new covenant. And I want to show how these things go together. Okay, we're going to see how God established the new covenant gospel of grace. We're going to use the picture of marriage, because marriage is it's a wonderful relationship that was ordained by God. From the very beginning, God talks about the union of a man and a woman. From the beginning, He determined that a man would leave his father and his mother, and he would cleave unto and be married unto a wife, and that was the way it was going to be. Okay, from the beginning, He set these things in motion. Look at the beginning of your Bible, chapter 2, Genesis. Good place to start, but in Genesis 2:23... God says this. He says, and Adam said, seeing Eve that God had just created for him, he said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay, from the very beginning, that's what God intended. Man, wife, husband, wife, they get together and that they become one. Okay, that was something that he put in there. We'll read something later on, another testament about that. Several times throughout the Bible, there's references to the church as a whole and individual people being considered the bride of Christ. Okay, now when we're thinking about the marriage, okay, being married to Christ, married to grace, we need to see some of these. One of the probably less frequently quoted one that points us to the being the bride of Christ is Matthew chapter 22, verse 2. It simply says, the kingdom of heaven. He's telling a parable, but he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Okay, now spiritual ears, right? Think spiritually. The kingdom of heaven is like a king that prepared a marriage for his son. God created you to be married to his son. Okay, there's deep written stuff that's in the Bible. John, as he is writing from the island of Patmos, remember he wrote the book of Revelation? Okay, in Revelation, he shows and contains some language in his writing that shows that we are again considered the bride of Christ. Revelation 19:7. I'm in the very back of your Bible. Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. He's talking about you as a believer. Clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now again, there's numerous times in the Bible that refer to this, not directly saying you are the bride of Christ, but references that allude to the marriage of the Lamb. Okay, that he is coming back for the consummation of that marriage, and that even now, we live in the marriage to grace. Okay? It's very fitting that God would use something as foundational as marriage to reveal and begin to explain to us what happened when he sent his only begotten son into the world to save the world. Okay? God uses a marriage because it's something that every one of us can relate to in some way. Okay? I think we're all considered adults in here this morning, so we all probably understand a little bit about marriage, right? We've all either seen somebody, we're part of a marriage, or we've been in, or we're going to, or those kind of things. We're parents, those kind of things. We've seen and experienced it. Well, God uses the allegory or the picture of a marriage to describe our relationship with Christ so that the believer and the church as a whole being referred to as the bride of Christ, that we'll be able to start putting this together. It's something in the natural, but it's something so deeply spiritual that we begin to put the things together. A couple years ago, I taught a series on a Wednesday night. It was actually a marriage seminar, basically, is what it ended up being. But taught, I think it was 7 weeks on the, quote, covenant of marriage. Okay, because it is a covenant. And we know that God is a covenantal God. He created the old covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of marriage. There's several, numerous things. I didn't look them all up, but throughout the Bible that it just repeatedly, he creates a covenant with his people. Okay, now a covenant goes beyond just a contract. And I know I've explained this. Some of you probably heard this before, but a contract can be broken. Okay, a contract is something that if one side or the other kind of fails to do their part, the contract is null and void. Okay, a covenant is not like that. A covenant remains in effect even if one side or the other faults. Okay, and that means that in the covenant of the new covenant of grace, God's grace towards you is not going to be withdrawn on his part because of your mistakes. That's what that means. That's why it is a covenant. It is not something that he will change his mind about. It's not something that he can say, oh, you failed your part, grace is off. Okay, he doesn't do that with you. You're in a covenant relationship of marriage. Okay, God's word does not return unto him void, so it stays in effect forever. Okay, everybody say this with me. We're all kind of sleep. Say, God's word stays in effect forever. Okay, so if God has put some things in motion related to marriage, and that's what I'm going to show you today, If God put some things in motion regarding marriage that say you cannot be married to another unless that first marriage is dissolved, okay? And I'll explain that, okay? And that's what he said at one point. So I want you to remember that, that God's word does not return unto him void. He says, and whatever he says, remains in effect forever. The only thing that can affect a covenantal word of God is for that covenant to be fulfilled. Okay, once it is fulfilled, completed in its entirety, then God can move on to the next covenant. And that is exactly what he did by sending his own only begotten son to live the perfect, sinless life. Jesus fulfilled that first covenant so then he could introduce the second covenant. And I'll show you why he did that. Because it's quite fitting that God's word would use one covenant, the covenant of marriage, to be able to explain the concept of changing the original covenant, which he made with mankind. The original covenant, I'll call it the covenant of law. Okay, it was the original Ten Commandment kind of covenant. God said, this is the way it is. Okay, and if they didn't follow that, there was dire consequences or huge, tremendous blessing, okay, if they kept it on the other side. That was the old covenant. Now under the new covenant, we live under a new covenant of grace, but God used the covenant of a marriage to be able to paint the picture of how that changeover actually happened. Okay, because we started out this life on earth being married to the laws of God. Whether people want to admit it or not, you're born into sin. You're born under the covenant of the old covenant. People that don't give their life to Jesus are still under that old covenant punishment. Okay, eternal separation from God. There's only one way to be washed clean of your sin, and it's through who?
Jesus.
Okay, just making sure you guys are still with me. Okay, there is only one way to be washed clean of your sin and to walk in the new covenant, and that is through Jesus. Okay, so God had a plan, and he put things in motion to make it so that all people, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, they are governed by the laws of the Almighty God. Okay, you cannot get away from that. God is a creator of heaven and earth. Every single human being on the planet before us, now, or in the future comes into it under that category of being under the laws of the Almighty God. It is a method that God used to put all of humanity into one category, and that category was guilty. Okay, it was one category that he put entire humanity into so that they would be able to see their need for a Savior, see the need for God. Okay, some of you have seen this before, but I want to show you in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, 19. It says, now we know that that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law was intended for. God said, this is the way it is. And people struggled to keep that. We know that nobody did keep it perfectly except for Jesus. So it put everybody on the planet into one category that all are guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is simply the knowledge of sin. That's how we know whether you've messed up or not, is by putting yourself in comparison to God and his law. But verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they told about it. The law told that this was coming. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? It was putting everybody into one single category. Being saved from the consequences of sin, in other words, is necessary for everyone. Okay? Everyone. Okay? Because we were all made guilty because of the law, the first covenant of God. Okay, he made sure. He knew what he was doing. He put things in motion. And I'll show you how and why he switched it over. The Bible literally says that the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin. So for the believer today that struggles with sin, the Bible says the strength of that sin is the law. Okay? Do away with the law, there is no sin. Okay? The Bible says that. If there's no speed limit on the interstate, Mr. Sanders can't pull us over for speeding on the interstate. Or going through Sinclair, if there's no posted speed limits, there's no law against it, we can drive 100 miles an hour down Main Street and not get in trouble. Right? If there's no law, there's no crime. Okay? Without the law, or with the law, there is a crime. Okay? With the law, there is something that strengthens that. Now, if you get pulled over, they say, the speed limit, right there's the sign. It's a law. It's a posted law. That law gives strength to the sin. Okay? It empowers it. Okay? Romans 6:23, many of you probably know this. If you've ever been through Romans Road to Salvation, it's a way to lead someone to Christ. You use scriptures like what I said earlier, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. Then you get to Romans 6:23 that says the wages, the punishment of that sin is death. Okay? It's eternal separation from God. Okay? It means you're on the wrong track. You're going the wrong direction. Okay? We just read Romans 3:23. It said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we see that when you fall short, it puts you in the category of a sinner. And the sin, all sin, the wages of sin is death. And we also know that there's more in the Bible. Like in Romans chapter 8, I don't think I pulled that scripture up. It's Romans 8:2, but it says that in Christ Jesus, we are made free from the law of sin and death. Okay? Everybody say that. Say, I am free from the law of sin and death. Okay? That's the new covenant believer that is saying that. Okay? It says that we are made free from the law of sin and death, so that tells us that before we believed on Christ, we were initially married to the law of God that says sin leads to death and eternal separation from God. You guys follow me? That means that before Jesus, we were under that sin which leads to death law. Okay? Now, in Christ Jesus, we come out from under that where we no longer have that. We are out from under that. We are free from the law of sin and death. Okay? When we believe by faith in the completed works of Jesus, we are saved by grace, and we are literally then married to grace. We're married to another. Okay? We died to the old covenant so that we could be legally married to the new covenant. Okay? I'm going to put this. Here's the one scripture that will sum all this up for you. And it's the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. If you're not familiar with Romans, Romans is one of the most powerful books. They're all powerful. But Romans is one of the most powerful books in the Bible when it comes to understanding God's grace. Romans 7, verse 1, says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For, and then he puts it in the marriage frame, okay, and that's where this comes from. For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, then she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, he's still alive, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, knowing that, you also are become dead to the law by or through the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Do you see the marriage picture that God put right in his word? That this is the picture that I want you to know, that if you're married and you're in that relationship, to go and to stray from that is not acceptable. But if that one is dead, then it is acceptable. You can go out and do those things. When you believed on Christ, you died to the law so that you could be married to grace. Does that make sense? That one passage of Scripture sums it all up the best, what Paul wrote. But when you believed on Christ, you died to the law so you could be married to grace. the thing with a marriage is that you cannot get married to someone else while you're still married. What is that called? Anybody know? Polygamy. What? Polygamy, or yeah. Adultery, polygamy, those things step into the picture. Okay, they outlawed that, right? Based on scripture, it was outlawed centuries ago that you're not supposed to have more than one wife. How many guys would want more than one? I wouldn't, right? One is plenty, one is good. Okay. But that is the thing with a marriage. Now, okay, listen to this. We're talking about being married to grace, but we're already married to the law. So how can we be married to grace unless we die to the law? Okay? Marriage was established by God in the beginning to be a lifelong relationship between a man and a woman. Quite often, marriage vows, even in today's modern weddings, will include the vows to one another, and I think I got them on the screen. It says, I, Billy Bob, take thee, Jilly Jane, to be my wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, and for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until when? Till death do us part. That is the intention. And I teach this strongly when I perform a wedding, that this is what it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to put the D word into your relationship. Okay, the big D. Okay, my marriage has gone on 17 years, thankfully, but we have still to this day to actually pronounce that word. We keep it at the big D. It's not part of our conversation. Okay, that's not something that comes up. Okay, well, that till death do us part was put in there according to God's holy ordinances. And that's why we pledge ourselves one to another. That is the intention. It is lifelong. Am I correct? Did I make this up? I didn't make this up. Okay, you'll see again. I want to show you something in God's Word. That from the very beginning, there was only one way for a marriage to be disannulled. There was only one way for a marriage to be discontinued, and that was through the death of one or the other. Okay, one or the other passes away, it ends that marriage right there. The big D word didn't even come into the picture until hundreds and hundreds of years later, after God initially said, this is the way it's supposed to be done. Jesus explained it like this, where the D word comes in. Matthew 19, verse 3. It says, the Pharisees also came to him, the religious people. They came to him tempting Jesus and said to him, is it lawful for a man to put away or to divorce his wife for every cause or any cause? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female? Next verse. And he said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder or divide. They say unto him, the religious folk said, well, why then did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Jesus says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. God's intention with marriage is that it would never be allowed to write a divorce and to get divorced that way. It was never intended by God to be that way. Man brought that up. Okay, man pressured. Man made that into an issue until Moses finally put it into the laws of Moses and allowed that. And Jesus literally says it wasn't meant to be. Now, I said in the beginning, and I'm going to reiterate it again right now. If you are looking at your life and you're thinking about your spouse and you're thinking about your spouses from the past, all your relationships that went wrong or divorces and all that stuff, you're going to get bummed out over this message. That is not what I'm talking about. Follow with me. Okay, hang in there. We live under the new covenant of grace, right? You're not condemned. Okay, nobody's looking down on you. God doesn't look down on you. God loves you unconditionally. He says, come to me, my precious child. I don't care what happened in the past. I care that you believed on me. Okay, that's what he is interested in. All that other stuff is washed away. White as snow, pure and righteous before God are you. Okay, don't lose sight of that. okay? Because I don't want you getting focused on, I shouldn't have got divorced, or, I got married after I got divorced, or any of that stuff. Don't go there. Divorce was an afterthought for God, okay? It was something that he allowed because of man's hearts. It wasn't part of the original covenant of marriage, okay? Now, I'm trying to get this to this point. How do we get from being married to the law to married to grace? Okay, we're all still living and breathing. So if we say we died to the law, how does that work? How does it look like? Okay, the Apostle Paul confirmed in his writing that from the beginning, it wasn't meant to be that way. We weren't supposed to be able to just write an article of divorcement. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. First Corinthians 7:39 says this. Says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, then she is at liberty to be married whom she will, only in the Lord. He's saying stay within the kingdom. Okay, if you're going to marry, don't marry the heathens outside of the kingdom. Okay, Paul later explained to the Galatians how all this works. Okay, here's where it comes together for the new covenant. The new covenant Christian believer is dead to the law. Okay, by faith, it happened. Okay, Galatians 2:19. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, if you're looking in your Bible. Galatians 2:19 says, Paul says, For I, through the law, am dead to the law, so that I might now live unto God. Okay, there has to be that thing. Remember the Apostle Paul is the same guy that said, I die daily? Okay, he reminded himself daily, I am dead to that law. Anybody that knew the law, Paul knew it. He was a preacher and a teacher of the law above all, they said. He was one of those guys that knew it inside and out. He lived by it. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. That means he was one of the big dogs that people looked at him to know how to live as a Pharisee. He was living out the law. And yet he died daily to the law. He reminded himself, that is not the covenant that I am married to anymore. Okay? Well, let me put some things in order for you. The Apostle Paul literally says that we are no longer under the law, but now we are under grace. The covenant has changed. He was saying, you're no longer married to the law, but you are married to grace. Okay? Now, under the laws of Moses, there was a law instituted that said that if one or the other was unfaithful, then a writing of divorcement could be written and given to the other, and the marriage would be dissolved so that they could then marry another. Okay, I'm going to talk about, now I've been talking about dying to the law, and I'm going to talk a little bit about divorcing, okay, and then I'll go back and we'll pull it back together, and you'll see at the end, we are dead to the law. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verse 1, it says, when a man has taken a wife and he's married to her, and it comes to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, okay? Because she has found some he has found some uncleanness in her. There's adultery, unfaithfulness. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter, the second husband, dies, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance. Okay? Let me explain that, okay? You guys get that picture? Pretty plain, right? Okay, if somebody's married, they get married, and they get a writing of divorcement, she is now out here, okay? She is free to go get married to another according to the scriptures, right? If she marries somebody else, and that guy ends up finding some reason, maybe he's unfaithful, she's unfaithful, whatever it is, they get divorced, she is not to go back to the original marriage. Do you see that? Okay, no condemnation if you've done it. Okay, if you've ever been in that situation and you went back to a relationship, okay, it's not unheard of in the world that we live in. I know how many, I know people personally that have gotten divorced and gotten remarried again. It happens. Okay, no condemnation. to the believer. Okay? But under this scripture, what we're reading about says they are not to go back to that. Now put it in this picture. The law, grace, the law and you are married. You get divorced or separated from the law, you're now out here married to grace. Grace is not going to reject you or hate you. Grace is not going to leave you nor forsake you. Grace is with you forever. But the scripture still says, don't go back to the former husband. Don't go back to that. Now I'm talking about coming out of the old covenant into the new covenant of grace and not going back and marrying that law of the covenant of law again. Okay? We don't want to go back to that. We know from a quick glance at marital statistics that many people have been divorced, right? Many people have used that as a method to sever a relationship. Okay, I think the statistic, the recent one said that more than 90% of people in the world get married, and between 40 and 50% of those first marriages will end in divorce. Okay, for the second and third marriages, it's even a higher percentage. They just, it exponentially goes up in the second, third, fourth marriages, whether or not they're going to make it. The point I want to get to by bringing all this up, by talking about divorce, I hate that word, but you cannot legally get married a second time until the first marriage is terminated. Okay? You cannot legally be married to another without at least a divorce, a minimum of a divorce, okay, in God's eyes. Okay? And so when we're talking about being married to grace, I'll get back to that. Let me tell you a story. I know a guy that he was a guy that I counseled many years ago, and he was in a bad marriage. His wife was having an affair, and he knew it. And he hung in there. He wanted to make it work. He tried to make it work. He was tenderhearted and just got to the point where, you know what, she finally filed for divorce, not him. And she finally did so that she could be with her new beau and run off with this new guy. And in that relationship, this guy I know eventually went to a lawyer and says, my wife filed for divorce. I need somebody to help me with my side of the paperwork. I don't want anything. Just give it all to her. Let her have the house and cars and the land and all the stuff and just give it to her. I just want out. She wants away from me and I just want away from her. Let it be done. The lawyer ends up asking him some questions and says, tell me more about what's going on. Where did it come from? He said, well, she's engaged to another guy. She's been seeing him for several months, and they have already gotten engaged. He gave her a ring and whatever. And the lawyer says, wait, wait, wait. You're telling me that she's already in an engagement with another man, and you're still married? This is the first time this marriage is still intact? The lawyer says she is entitled, under our state laws, this is not in Wyoming, under our state law, he said, she is not entitled to anything because she is unfaithful in the marriage. Adultery is grounds for her to not be entitled to anything. He said, you get the house, the car, the land, anything that you guys acquired from the time that you got married, it all goes to you because she was unfaithful. Okay? He ended up not doing that, but he did get some of the stuff out of that relationship because the lawyer just pointed out, under state law, it is illegal to be involved in another relationship while you're still married. Everybody knows that. We talked about adultery or polygamy and those kind of things, right? You can't get married to somebody else while you're still married. It is a law in our land, and it came from a law from God. It was the way that he put things in motion. So at the very least, in order for us to be the bride of Christ, in order for us to get married to grace, at the very least, we would have to be divorced from the law, right? According to God's word, according to even the laws in our land today, it says that you can't do that. But if you remember the original covenant of marriage, remember what God puts in motion is still in motion today. The original covenant of marriage, God said his intention was that the only sufficient way for a marriage to be terminated was by the death of one or the other. At that point, you're free to go and marry another. So in order for us to be married to another, the official, original way is for us to die to the law. It has to become dead to us. That it is no longer the governing force. It is no longer ever going to raise up again and be what we go back under. Okay, the law has absolutely no power over a man or a woman that is dead. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. It says, but we are now delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, we're dead from that, so that we can now serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. If you read that old chapter, Spirit means grace, letter means law. Okay? So we are dead to the law so that we can serve in newness of grace and not in the oldness of the law. We're not to go back to the law. We're married to grace. We are not under the law anymore. We are under grace. Now there's whole religions, even some whole, you know, so-called Christian denominations out there that are based entirely on keeping the laws of Moses. Okay, many, many churches today try to mix the two, where they mix the covenants together, mixing grace with legalism, saying that you're saved by grace, but you have to keep these laws, rules, and church regulations in order to go to heaven. Okay? They mix the two together. Now, that would be just like the scriptures that we read in Deuteronomy that says, once you're divorced, you're not to go back to that original mate. That's what people are doing when you go back under the law and that mentality that I need to perform for God. I need to earn my way with God. If I don't, I might not be saved. Okay, the divorced husband is not to go back and try to take that woman back that he divorced, whether it's by death or by divorce. Either way, the ex-husband, the ex-wife, grace and the law are not to come back together again. Once you're married to grace, you do not want to go back to living under the old covenant of the law. In fact, it's just the opposite. We are called to actually go and compel people to come into the marriage of the grace. Come into the marriage of the grace. Here's a scripture you might not think of. Matthew 22:9. He's telling another story, but he uses this language again, and it puts it in this light that says, go out into the highways, as many as you can find, and bid them to the marriage. Okay, bid them to this beautiful, wonderful event called the marriage of grace. Okay, where we get to know Jesus. Now, God thoroughly enjoys a good marital relationship. Now, I know some people are looking down on your life right now thinking, man, I shouldn't have been through this or whatever. But God loves you anyway. He wants that relational marriage relationship to thrive. In the natural, if you're in a healthy marriage, there's some characteristics that are going to be present. Okay, there's some things like love. Okay, it's going to be present in a marital relationship. There's going to be love that includes commitment. Because at its core, love is a decision to be committed to another person. Okay, that's the root of love, is commitment. Love endures through the good times and through the bad times. True love doesn't grow and weaken like the world would have you to think that it does. True love is a constant commitment to be with and to support someone no matter what. Okay? In a healthy marriage, there's going to be faithfulness. Okay? Put your spiritual understanding on to relate this to grace and the law. In your healthy marriage, there will be faithfulness. I counseled a couple one time that were married, and the guy had a pretty substantial beef, and it was that while he was out working 80 hours a week, his wife was having an affair with her ex-husband, okay, and spending time and hanging out and doing things and having an affair. And that sort of unfaithfulness in a marriage, it continually got under his skin. He knew about it. All three of them knew about it. They knew what was going on, but they tried to justify it like it was somehow okay. It was kind of a perverted situation, but it eventually didn't turn out so good. But the ending is that a lack of faithfulness made it impossible for them to have a healthy relationship. Faithfulness has to be there. Trust has to be there. Okay. God's marriages involve an abundance of time. Good marriages involve an abundance of time that is spent with one another and time spent working on them. Because marriage isn't easy. That commitment thing takes some effort, right? It doesn't just happen. It takes effort. A married couple, if they never see each other, they will not be there for one another when they need them. Okay? Strong marriages involve trust. You trust that they will do and say what they say they will do and say, right? Healthy marriages include honest communication, and lots of it. And in a healthy marriage, there's no reason to try to hide, or no need to try to hide something from somebody, or to try to be somebody that you're not. Okay, open lines of communication, coupled with love and commitment and faithfulness and trust, they're going to ensure that you have a healthy, successful relationship. But to sum it all up means this, that when you're the bride of Christ and you've entered into the new covenant of grace, when you've been married to grace, you're going to be committed to grace for the long haul. Okay, it means that you're not going to flip-flop. It means that even if you stumble or you trip, that you're not going to condemn yourself. You're not going to beat yourself up over it. You know that you're in a relationship with grace. You're committed to the truth that God's grace is sufficient for me. And you're in that relationship. God does not get mad at you or punish you for a mistake because you are committed to grace and grace is committed to you. It is not going to come and go. God's grace is faithful. Grace doesn't pull back and let you suffer. He doesn't let you and does not want you to go back under your old ways, back under the law and legalism, because God is faithful and He is calling you to be faithful to grace. So trust in it. Trust in God's grace for your life. Trust in His provision. You can wholeheartedly depend on grace to be there for you. Grace does exactly what God says grace will do. God's grace makes you right with Him based on faith and not on your own works. It's something you can depend on. It's something you can yield to. You can let grace dominate your life and get to know it and spend an abundance of time understanding grace and its benefits. There are benefits of God's grace that some have never tasted because they've never gotten to know grace. They don't understand what it means and what it's all about. God's grace is there, and it is such that you can openly communicate your faults and failures and it will never reject you. It will never say that that's not good enough. It'll never make you feel less than. God's grace is always going to be there when you need it. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, grace to help in time of need." You are officially dead to the law. You've died to that. That is not part of who you are. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled it in its entirety so the new covenant of grace could be implemented. You are officially separated from it so that you can be married to another. It's okay to walk away from legalism. It's okay to walk away from bondage of sin and condemnation and the heaviness of that burden of trying to perform for God. You can walk away from all that condemnation that the law puts on you, because you are officially married to grace. Okay, you're in the new covenant. You're under the grace covenant. Hallelujah. Father God, we praise You this morning. I thank You that, Father, You put so many details in Your Word to show us of who You are and how You operate what Your method of accomplishing things is. And Lord, I thank You that these scriptures on marriage, Father, where You're showing us that we have become dead to the law so that we could be married to another, that we are dead to the law that we could be married to You, that Father, You revealed that, show it to us strongly in our life, Lord, allowing us to live and to walk in an understanding of that relationship, that covenant relationship that we have with You in grace. Father, we thank You that You love us unconditionally. We thank You that Your grace abounds. Father, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We thank You that You are so on top of it, Lord, that You've got things figured out that we can just trust and rely on You. We thank You for Your plan. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for grace. And Father, we thank You that You have accepted us and made us acceptable and embraced us in this relationship. Father, we're loving You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen.